Hosea 12. I've been going through this book. There's been a lot of rebuking and calling out of judgment on Israel by Hosea, but it's, and we'll see by the time we get to the last chapter in this, because it ends really in a cool way. But remember, this is coming from a guy who lived out the Lord's frustration with Israel by himself marrying a prostitute and then having her leave him, be unfaithful again, and then going and buying her back. And that is the heart of the guy who was saying this to Israel, because now he understands. He understands how the Lord looks at them, because it's the same way that he looks at his wife. And even though it may seem harsh in some spots, you'll see by the end that it's done out of love and it's done out of compassion and a warning. Speaking of Israel, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. He feeds on the wind, and he follows after the east wind. He's eating air. I mean, is there anything more fruitless than trying to sustain yourself by eating wind, something that is nothing? It's like, you know, opening up a, going to the grocery store and buying yourself a nice steak, peeling off the cellophane, chucking the steak in the trash and chewing on the styrofoam underneath it. I mean, it's just taking nothing in place of sustenance. And that's what they were doing in their idolatry. They had left the Lord. He says, they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. They were trading, they were making deals with the pagan nations. I find it interesting, Egypt is the place of bondage, and it really comes out when you get in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel talks about, in very graphic terms, about what Israel is doing when they are unfaithful to him with idols, how they're really acting like somebody who's cheating on their spouse. And he talks about Israel is someone that he found who was naked, and he clothed her and he cleaned her up and he gave her all of these wonderful jewels and everything. And then she took the things that he was giving and used them in the worship of false gods. And here we have this oil, this being carried to Egypt. And it would be equivalent for us to take, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and use them serving false gods. James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And instead of trusting in the Lord, they were looking to Assyria, they were looking to Egypt to try to make covenants to save themselves, and it was going to be ultimately Assyria that was going to destroy them and carry them away. He says, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He's going to take Israel, and he's going to start talking about Israel. He's going to call him Jacob because Israel was acting like Jacob did. And he gives an example from Jacob's life. It says, he took his brother by the heel and the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. From the very beginning, his name was Heel Catcher. Remember when he was born, his older brother Esau was born first, and he came out behind actually holding on to his brother's heel. And that really summed up his life and how he was trying to claw and pull and get ahead and manipulate things to be in his favor. He says, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. You remember Genesis 32, Jacob, after cheating his brother out of his birthright, fooling his father and stealing the blessing, runs away, goes and meets his match with Laban, gets a wife, gets tricked into getting two wives and all of that. And finally he's going back to meet his brother, and he's afraid, and he gets everyone away from him, and he has a night where the angel of the Lord shows up and he wrestles with him all night long. And he had power over the angel and he prevailed. He wept. Well, he wrestled with him. And when you read the story, what happened is, as it's starting to get to be dawn, the angel that he's wrestling with touches him in the hip and knocks his hip out of socket. I don't know if you've ever had something come out of socket on you. The most I've ever experienced was a finger. I was playing basketball, and somebody gave me a real hard, crisp pass. I went to catch it, and my hand was out, and it hit on my pinky, and I was like, oh, and I looked down, and my pinky was like that, you know, pointing backwards the other way, and it just not meant to be that way. It very uncomfortable out of its natural place in the socket, and the only way, you know, to put it back is to pull on the thing and set it back in socket, but now it's kind of off sideways, and it's always been a little crooked, and it always hurts a little bit. Well, he had his whole hip put out, and if you've ever watched football and you see somebody get a separated shoulder or an arm knocked out of socket or something, incredibly painful. And he's wrestling with God all night. And we know how it is when we wrestle with God. God can beat you. If he wants to, he really can beat you. He could beat me. But he allows Jacob to come to the end of himself and wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. And then finally, he knocks his hip out to the point where Jacob is defeated. He's in pain. He's helpless. And then he's clinging on and he's begging him, don't go without blessing me. If you read the account straight up in Genesis, it almost seems like, you know, he was so tenacious that he was hanging on. But when you see what Hosea says here is that, yeah, he prevailed and he wept and he made supplication. He was crying and he was begging. And the thing that made him prevail with God was that he gave in. And with you and I, that's when we prevail with God, is when we give in. As long as we continue to fight God, you know, God can fight us as long. He's very patient. He's going to outlast us. He's got more stamina. He's got more strength, more tools. He's always going to win. But finally, when he came to the end of himself, that's when he wept and he made supplication. And the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou unto God, because he did. And that's when he had strength, and that's when he prevailed, was when he wept and he was sorry and he was humble. He said, then you should turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. But he doesn't. It says he is a merchant. This is Israel. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors there shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. We see that he's acting, you know, he's loving the buying and selling. He's acting crooked. He's being deceitful. And yet he's got this idea that I'm rich and I'm wealthy and I'm doing everything wonderful. I've got prosperity. Obviously, I'm being blessed. I've got money. I've got things happening for me. And he sounds just like the church of Laodicea from Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus rebukes them and says, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, or be zealous, therefore, and repent. He is rebuking, he's chastening Israel here, and he's telling them, you're acting, you know, you're acting crooked. You think because you still have some of the prosperity left from what I had done for you, you're thinking that's my blessing, when in truth it's just delayed punishment from the Lord. He says, And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. When they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they would go out for a period of time and they would make these booths out of, you know, sticks and branches, and they'd all live outside, remembering the time they were wandering in the wilderness and they didn't have homes. And the Lord said, well, you remember that? Whenever you'd have that feast day, the Feast of Tabernacles, you'd leave your house and you'd go make a little hut to stay in. Well, I'm going to destroy your land and kick you out of there, so you'll be doing that permanently. This will be just like that, only there'll be no going back after a few days like you did after the feast. He says, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. You know, God is so thorough in trying to speak to them, and he says, you know, I'm using every tool I got here, because we go through this, and you think about all of the ways that he's described. You know, Israel, you are acting like Jacob when he does this. And then he says, well, you're not getting it there. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take Hosea's life, and I'll have him marry a prostitute. And then you'll see it acted out. So you'll get an idea that way. And he does all of these different things to try to get their attention through the various prophets. And yet, they just don't get it. Or they do get it, and they don't care, one or the other. He said, is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the as heaps in the furrows of the field. Your altars are just piled up everywhere. You've got so much of this idolatry going on that everywhere you go, it's like another row in the sand. And everywhere you look, there's heaps and piles of these altars you have built. He says in Jacob, he goes back and gives another example from Jacob's life. Jacob fled into the country of Syria. And Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly, therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. See, you know, Jacob, when he was acting like Jacob, he was running because of his deceit. His time of captivity was when he went off to spend time with Laban, his father-in-law. And you remember what happened there. He ends up being a shepherd, and you know he wants to marry Rachel, Laban's daughter, and Laban says, well, I'll make you a deal. You work 7 years for me, and at the end of the 7 years, you can marry her, no problem. And so he worked 7 years, and it says, and it was just like a day to him. It went so fast because he was so interested and married Rachel, and they went through the wedding ceremony and had the wedding night. And then he wakes up in the morning, and he looks over, and it ain't Rachel. It's his sister Leah. And Laban says, didn't we tell you about that custom? Now, it makes me wonder what the weddings are like. Obviously, it was the full veil thing. It was very dark. I mean, it has to be, right? I mean, how do you not know? It said that one of them was stunning and the other one wasn't. So, there was one that was a looker, and he doesn't know the difference. There must not have been a whole lot of communication that night is all I can think of, because you'd think the voice would have given it away something, but no. And he wakes up in the morning, he's with the wrong one, and Laban says, oh, didn't I tell you that custom? The older one has to be married first. I'm sorry about that, but I'll make you a deal. You work another 7 years, I'll give you the other one. And you look at that picture of sin. I mean, he's in bondage for 14 years. He goes, he ends up working for 14 years. He stays longer than he ever wants to stay. He's tricked. He is causes a lot of problems, really, having two wives. And that's his time of bondage. And then he gives the example of the nation of Israel after they went down into Egypt, and they were there for 400 years or so. And then Moses came out, and he said, you know, Israel as a nation, starting back with a person, has a history individually. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, went into bondage under Laban. Then you had the nation going into bondage in Egypt, and you know what? You guys are going again. Your current sin is going to lead you in the same place, and this time it'll be with Assyria. He says in chapter 13, verse 1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. When he spake trembling, back when he was soft and he was humble and he was at the end of himself and he was trusting in the Lord, he was doing great. That's the time of his strength, is when he was humble. And that's when the nation flourished. As a nation, when they were following the Lord and they were trusting in the Lord and not in their own strength. But then, when they went into idolatry, he died. James, and I personally think, you know, this is the second quote I have from James 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I think James was a reader of Hosea personally when you read through his book. But you see, the time of strength is when you are weak. You know, that's what Jesus said. When you're weak, then you're strong. That's my strength is what Paul was told. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. They built those two golden calves, one in the north and one in the south, when the nation split so that they wouldn't have to go to the south to worship. And so they were serving these calves. The worship, the word worship really means to turn and kiss, or kiss the feet. And so they were literally, part of their worship, kissing a calf. They sin more and more. They're increasing in sin. They made their idols according to their own understanding. They make their gods out to be what they want them to be. I want my God to have this attribute and that attribute and to not care about sin and to always bless. So that's my God. And they find themselves in the position of kissing a cow. Have you ever watched a cow for any length of time? They slobber. They got that enormous tongue, you know. And then enormous enough that they can, and they regularly do, go up and lick out their nostrils. Have you seen that? The cow will do one side and the other. You know, no need to pick your nose. We'll just get the tongue right up there and come right out of the faucet. And we had cows growing up. I had to milk the cow. I used to have to shovel out the cow. Never was really interested in kissing the cow. Never thought it would be a wise thing to do. But these guys had lowered themselves to the place where they're kissing a cow. And you think about that, they've got a golden cow, okay, so it's probably not all snotty and it's prettied up. But when you come right down to it, it's an empty, useless statue of a cow. And that's what you're worshiping, that's what you're kissing, that's what you're spending your time on. And you think, how stupid are they to put themselves in the place of kissing a worthless, stupid image? But then the thing that jumps to my mind and always cracks me up is like, you know, people who get into like internet porn. It's pixels on a screen. It's not a real person. In fact, there's a cool thing out on the internet. I know it's on YouTube and other places. It's something that Dove Soap put together, and it's called Dove Real Beauty. Should show it to you sometime. And it's just it's not even like a 1 minute clip. And what it is a woman coming in for a photo shoot, and she's a very average looking woman. Skin is pretty average, you know, blemishes and everything else. Her hair comes in looking like she just got out of the rack, you know, it's kind of pinned up like ladies. Guys put on a hat, ladies put in those clips. That's like the, you know, instant hair wash when you have time to get ready. So she comes in and sits down, and then it's a high speed thing. High progression photography where they videotape her being made up by a bunch of beauticians and everything they do her hair and do her face and all of that to get her ready for this photo shoot and dress her up. And then they take the photo shoot and then they immediately go from that. And I mean, it's hours of time condensed down into a few seconds. So it's like they're just, you know, and you can see her face taking shape and the hair and all the stuff. Then they take the picture. And then it flashes to a computer screen, and you see what the guy on the computer does, where he takes and he makes her eyes go bigger, and he extends her neck, and he does this. And he does. It's not a real person, because even, you know, she's not perfect enough. Even when they've made her up for 2 or 3 hours, they have to digitally enhance and airbrush and add here and add color and make this to try to make this imaginary thing. And then they put her up on a billboard, and then they show people walking by looking at this beautiful woman up on the billboard, who really looks nothing like what's up on the billboard in real life. She isn't real. And yet there's so many people who will throw away their marriage, they'll throw away their life, they'll spend hours and hours and hours looking at pixels on a screen that just aren't even real. They're just the equivalent of kissing a cow. And it's not just that. You know, people trade away their life for more than just porn. People will buff a car and worship a vehicle, or they'll, you know, there's no end of empty things that we will put in the place of God. And when you stand back and look at it, it's kissing a cow. I mean, how sad. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passes away, as the chaff that's driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, as the smoke out of the chimney. We understand the last one. We don't do much threshing anymore. There is some morning cloud here in Maine, early dew, but smoke out of the chimney this time of year, you know, doesn't matter that everybody's chimney's got smoke coming out, but you only see it for what, 10 feet out of the chimney maybe, and then it's gone. It just dissipates. It just sort of turns away to nothing. And he says, that's what's going to happen to you as a nation. Just a short distance and you will be gone. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. He gives all this stuff about the emptiness of what they're doing. Then he says, but I'm the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, which was hundreds of years ago. So who's changed? I'm still the same. I'm still in the same place. I still offer the same things. I've still got the same love for you I've always had. But where have you gone? You've left. Who's changed? There is no Savior besides me. And certainly that gets explained and expounded upon in the New Testament. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no Savior besides him. He says, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the great land, in the land of great drought. Oh, man. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they have forgotten me. It's what happens, you know, when things are tough, we cry out to the Lord. When things get easy, when we have a little more money, when we're not scratching and worrying and crying out to him because our needs are met, and we forget him. You think about, you know, what's the worst city in all of, or the worst group of people in all of the Bible? Who was judged the harshest? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah's got to be right up there. I mean, you could maybe make the case for Assyria or a few other places, but certainly Sodom. Ezekiel tells us what Sodom's problem was. I mean, if you ask most people, well, why did God judge Sodom? And they would go, well, sodomy, obviously that's why. But Ezekiel 16:49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her hand and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." That led to the other things. It says, "And then they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." But the thing that started with Sodom that led it where it was the fact that they had it so easy. They had so much time on their hand that they just sat around and started sinning. They got self-consumed. They didn't have to work for their food. They didn't have to seek God for anything. And they get lazy, you know, abundance of idleness. And the whole nation turns to entertainment and self-indulgence. And we saw where that led. And Israel was the same way. As the Lord blessed them, they turned away from him. "Therefore," and I'm sure this is hard for him to say, "therefore I will be unto them as a lion. As a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and I will rend the caul of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them." We know in Maine, you know, they teach you that very early on, hunter safety. You see a cub, bear, run. Don't ever, "Oh, it's so cute." Because what happens is you'll turn around and see mama looking, you know, on the other side of you. And you ever come between mama and her cub, it's a bad place to be. And that's not the Lord's desire. You know, he came as the Lamb of God. He wept over Jerusalem and he said, you know, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's what I would have done. I wanted to be the lamb. I wanted to be the mommy hen, but you're forcing me to be the lion and the leopard and the bear. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Notice he doesn't say, from me is your help. Your help comes from me. He doesn't say that. He says, in me is your help. And you know, you look at Jesus and how many I am statements did he make? I am the vine. I am the way, the truth. Like, he doesn't show us the way. He is the way. He doesn't show us the door. He is the door. He is the light. The help is in him, positionally, relationally. You know, Paul in Philippians 3 talked about counting everything lost for the excellency of Christ, that I may be found in him. In him. That's my goal, is to be found in him. Not, you know, and he goes on, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him. To be that close, to be in him. And the Lord crying out to Israel, you've destroyed yourself. You did this to yourself, but in me, that's where your help is. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee? In all thy cities, and thy judges whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. Who are you looking to? What person do you think is going to save you? You think there's going to be a person that saves you? You know, when we look at us as a nation, I don't know if you've watched the news at all lately, but, you know, there's a lot of people worried. Unemployment's way up. The market's doing crazy things. Everything is teetering on the edge of collapse. And, you know, there's supposed to be, what, next Tuesday, 5 million people showing up on the lawn of the White House to hopefully see the one who's going to save them, you know, as he gets sworn into office. The last guy didn't save us. The next guy isn't going to save us. There is no guy that is going to save us. In Israel, you know, oh, someone will come along. No, nobody's going to come along. In me is your help. He says in verse 11, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Yeah, you wanted a king. I told you you wouldn't be happy with a king. You're rejecting me, but I give you a king, and you ended up with Saul. That wasn't so great. Then he picked his own king, David, which was good, but then it went downhill from there. And eventually they picked another king with Jeroboam, and the Lord took him away in his wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. The sorrows of a travailing woman. And, you know, Paul uses that picture talking about, you know, the return of Christ, about how, you know, all creation is travailing, waiting for the Lord to return. But, you know, those of us who've been through the birthing process, I didn't like that. I just was an observer. I'm a man. There were certain things about the whole process that I didn't care for. You know, they hook you up to that machine when things start going, and, you know, once your water breaks, 24 hours and roughly, and it's going to be over. If you don't give birth naturally, they'll go C-section. But once it starts, it finishes. There's no stopping the process. No, wait, I want a break. No, there's no breaks. And, you know, she's hooked up to the little seismograph thing there on her belly that shows you when the next earthquake is coming. And I'm watching that thing, and I see it before she feels it, and I'm, you know, thinking, no. And then it starts, and you know, you feel bad because you can't do anything. We're helpless as guys. All we can do is sit there and apologize and offer, you know, do you need more ginger ale from the cooler in the lobby? Do you want some ice chips? I mean, that's all I got, a little bit of ginger ale and some ice chips. And you know, she's dying there, and and it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it's inevitable. And once it starts, it's going to complete, and there's no turning back. And he uses that as a picture for where Ephraim is. And he calls him an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. You know, for the child, when the child is born, he goes through a narrow opening. I mean, the plates aren't finished in a baby's head because the head has to squish up to even get him out of there. It's an uncomfortable place for the child to be. And he's saying, Ephraim, you're hanging out in a place that you should be leaving. You know, you don't want to stay there because it's only going to get worse and worse and worse. See the pictures the Lord tries to tell them. You know, don't you understand? You're like a baby camping out in the birth canal. Mama don't want you there, and trust me, you don't want to be there. You don't know what's on the other side, but you need to get out. Get out of this place of tribulation. Next verse, it almost, when you read this in context, well, look at the next verse. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. It sounds like you read that verse, and it sounds like he talks about all his trial, and then he says, but I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to save you. But I don't think that's what he's saying there, because if you read the next verse, he says, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. When you look, Paul quotes from this, 1 Corinthians 15:5, when he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It comes from here. And Paul is talking about us when we've been delivered, that those things won't have power over us anymore. But I almost think Paul is taking something from the Old Testament and changing the meaning a little bit to fit. And you know, the Holy Spirit can do that. He has that ability. Like the one we read earlier where it says, you know, I called my son out of Egypt. And Matthew used that as a prophecy of Christ. But when you read the passage here, it didn't make any sense at all as far as it just talked about them leaving Egypt. When you read this in another version, let me read it to you in the New Living. Any of you guys have that? It makes a little more sense. Rather than saying, I will ransom them from the power of the grave, it's more like the Lord is questioning, saying, should I ransom them from the grave? Should I redeem them from death? O death, bring forth your terrors. O grave, bring forth your plagues, for I will not relent. That's how it says in the New Living. And I think that's more the idea that because you're in this place and you're not turning, it's going to get worse and worse, and this stuff is going to come upon you. I'm not going to rescue, you know, should I save you from this when you haven't repented? That makes more sense, at least with the next verse, where he talks about their spring becoming dry and the fountain being dried up. He says, Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. The sins of the fathers certainly being carried out upon the children and upon the wives when the Assyria is going to come. Now you get through the end to chapter 13, you think, man, this is kind of a bummer, really, you know? Women getting ripped up, babies getting dashed to pieces. But then you get to chapter 14, and the verse that comes to mind is is where Paul says in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Given all of that, given all of their turning from the Lord and his warning of judgment to come, the Lord finishes this way. He says, O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Return, change your mind, turn around, come back. It's not too late. Take with you words, turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Take with you words and turn. The calves of our lips, they would offer a calf, they would offer a lamb. But that's not what God is really looking for, an animal. Psalm 51, David got it. In Psalm 51, 15, he said, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When we sin, God is not looking for us to do something to make up for it. That's what I want to do. I want to do something. I want to go and try to make up for it. The Lord is not looking for an outward action. He's looking for an inward change. The sacrifice. And when we come to him, when we praise him, when we worship, when we confess, when we repent, when we thank him for what he's done, when we petition him, when we ask him for things, those are the things he's looking for. He's not looking for us to do something. It's like with my kids. I'm not looking for my kids. I mean, do they do things around the house? Yeah, they do. I'm glad they you know, clean up a little bit, do the dishes, whatnot. But if my kids do something that they shouldn't do, I'm not looking for them to go clean the kitchen to make up for it. I'm looking for them to come to me and repent and talk to me. And it is that way. You know, in New Testament, Romans 10:8. But what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The sacrifices that they used to do all were pointing to Christ. They were all a type of him. And he's really looking for us to render the calves of our lips. And this is what he wants them to say, basically. Verse 3, Asher will not save us. You know, Asher, one of the gods they worshipped, Asher's not going to save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee, that's the Lord, the fatherless finds mercy. We're not going to go to our false gods anymore. We're going to recognize that we've been kissing a cow, that they're empty, that they have no value, they have no worth, and instead we'll turn to him. And notice what he will do in verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. He doesn't say, I will forgive their backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. Personally, I'm one who would rather have my backsliding healed than forgiven. Because it's like the song that we sing, Ode to Grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. And then prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy heart above. I don't want to just be forgiven when I've been prone to backsliding. I want to be healed so I don't do it anymore. You see the difference? I don't want to just have him say, okay, I'll cover that. No, I want you to heal my heart because my heart is prone to wander. My heart is prone to go after other things, to forget him when it has things going well, to take other things and give them too much importance and to forget him and decrease my attention for him. And the Lord said he will do that. He will heal their backsliding and he will love them freely, willingly. He wants to. He wants to shower them with love, turn his anger away. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. Lebanon, famous for their cedars. You know, any of you guys who have a nice cedar closet know how nice cedar smells. And Israel stinks right now. I mean, they're sacrificing to cows. They're kissing calves. Their sin is gross and it's ugly to the point where, you know, they were even doing some child sacrifice like the nations around them. They stunk. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to, rather than being judged and losing everything, I'll restore you and I'll replant you and you'll come up and you'll smell nice and you'll look nice and you'll be useful. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? What was I thinking? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit. From me is thy fruit found. Ephraim's going to say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. What was I thinking? You know, I'm chasing this empty stuff. I thought a shiny calf was something that I would want, but now I've seen him. I've observed him. I've seen something that's real. I've seen some substance. You know, it's like once you've had a good steak, why would you ever want tofu again? Why would you want a veggie burger? You know, if you've had a good piece of meat, I've found the truth. I've been set free. I won't go back to that. That's empty. It's, you know, as Alan likes to say, vegetable ain't meat no matter how much, a bean ain't meat no matter how much you torture it. I mean, you can do whatever you want to a soybean, but it is not meat. It is not a steak. It never will be. Tofu, no. It's just wrong. Tofurkey. People making... My wife makes stuff out of that. I love her, but I don't understand her always. Well, Ephraim's going to get to the place when they finally come to their senses where they're going to say, what was I thinking? It was a cow. What was I thinking? What was I thinking leaving the Lord for a truck? What was I thinking leaving the Lord for another woman or another man? They're just a person. They don't compare to him. Nothing compares to him. From me, the Lord says, is thy fruit found. Sounds very much like John chapter 15. You know, after we've repented, he's saying after Ephraim has repented, that's what they're going to say. In John, the Lord says to his disciples, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. That's the place I want to be. Where I've forsaken the empty stuff and I'm hanging out in the Lord. And he finishes by saying, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. I mean, he goes through this whole example with them, and then he brings it down to one simple little sentence. The ways of the Lord are right, the just walk in them, the transgressors shall fall therein. It's one side or the other. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. I think one of the main lessons to take from the Bible in general is it is wise for you and I to learn from other people's scar tissue and other people's stupid mistakes. Israel went through tremendous pain and suffering because they turned from the Lord and they turned to emptiness and they turned to serving other things. I don't want that. I saw what happened. You know, I can read history and see what happened to them when they were destroyed and taken out of the land. We can see what happened to Israel as a nation when they rejected the Messiah and, you know, had to deal with Titus Vespasian and Rome coming in and kicked out of the land for 2,000 years. We can see what happened to Israel when they didn't believe what God promised them, when they were standing at the door and they turned an 11-day journey into a 40-year one. We can see the Lord's heart through a guy like Hosea and understand, you know, the pain that it causes him, the Lord, when we turn from him. So I guess my goal for Hosea is to maybe learn from what they did. Make sense? Not go there? It's easy to say till we see something shiny. Oh, it's a pretty calf, though. It'd make a lovely brooch. Or it's got horses instead of a calf. You know, there's so many horses under the hood, or, you know. I don't know. We all have our idols, but let's be men and women that learn from our Father's instruction. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are always of a heart to take back people like us when we stray. Lord, help us to learn early and to remember always, Father, that there is nothing with substance compared to you. Lord, I pray that you would revive us. Lord, on some level, we're all guilty of getting caught up in the things of this world. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for that. We pray, Lord, that you would light the fire in our hearts. Lord, help us to wake up thinking of you and your word, to spend all day meditating on it. Let it be the last thing that we think of as we drift off to sleep. And Lord, we pray that you would come quickly. Lord, I pray that as our nation gets ready to bring in the next president, Father, that you would awaken our hearts as a nation, Lord, that there would be another great awakening. There would be a revival of the church and an awakening of the lost. And Lord, that you would use these circumstances to shake us before it's too late. And Lord, we do ask that you would come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.